Love and marriage. Love and marriage go together like a... That's right. I didn't expect so many people to know the answer to that. But it was all the people with gray hair or no hair that answered that. Many remember the very old song made popular by none other than old Blue Eyes, Frank Sinatra. Anyone remember the year that that song came out? Now, most of you weren't alive, but I'm kidding. Not true. 1956, Frank Sinatra had this hit called Love and Marriage. They go together like a horse and carriage. I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Two things that go together and cannot be separated. As we look ahead to the spring holy days, there are two things that go together that cannot be separated, like a horse and a carriage, like love and marriage, two vital components that are observed by all true Christians. As you know, we're talking about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, observed by all true Christians around the world. These two celebrations are intimately connected, like love and marriage. They're interwoven together to form the beginning of the Christian year. Today, during the course of the sermon, we'll have a look at the Passover and the days of unleavened bread to help prepare our minds and our hearts for the time that we'll be observing off into the future. Like love and marriage, like a horse and a carriage, they are a package. And to be fully understood, they have to be understood together. They must be practiced together to receive the full benefit in a Christian's life. To have one without the other, as the song said, simply isn't possible. Simply can't be conceived. It can't be done. Let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 3 in verse 23. The problem of the human condition is sin. It's sin. Most in the world overlook sin. They minimize sin. They, in some cases, joke about sin. Some certainly don't consider any action really sinful. The Bible is very clear that sin is the problem, and it does have a penalty. Something must be paid when sin occurs. Romans chapter 3 in verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So everybody should be concerned about sin. Now turn over a page or two to Romans 6 in verse 23. While most people overlook sin or minimize sin or don't consider it very important at all or can't even define sin, the Bible is very clear what the consequences of sin are. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages, what we earn from sin is death. So that's why everyone should be concerned about sin. Instead of minimizing it, instead of not worrying about it, realizing that it brings death is something we should be concerned about. Most of the world really thinks of sin like cigarettes to one who has lung cancer. Now you might say, well, that's an odd analogy. There are those who have lung cancer who do what every day? Smoke cigarettes. Well, they're addicted. It's a problem. It's a very sad addiction. It is a true addiction without a doubt. But the world basically considers saying, yeah, it's no big deal. Yeah, I might die, but so what? That's just the way it is. It's what we're going to do. No, it isn't. In short, God gave us a temporary physical life that is going to end in death unless we do something about it. Unless we do something about it. We have the potential to receive life. We're told here the wages of sin is death, but it continues, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most people believe that you don't have to do anything to receive that gift. Except just believe that Jesus loves you. If you believe that Jesus loves you, you will receive eternal life. Is that a true statement? Is that a true statement? It is an absolutely misleading statement left by itself. absolutely misleading. It makes it seem like as long as you have the intellectual thought that Jesus loves you, you will receive a gift that you don't currently have. Now, would we apply that in our physical circumstances? I believe my boss loves me, so he's going to give me a gift. If I'm not doing my job, he's not even going to give me a paycheck, let alone a gift. So why would we think that's true? There's more to it than that, isn't it? We live a physical existence that is going to end in death because we have earned it. We have earned death. What is the basic requirement to receive this gift of eternal life? Live this temporary life according to my rules, God says, and I'll give you eternal life. There is a requirement. There is no such thing, we've been told, as a free lunch. Someone who thinks they have nothing to do and they'll receive eternal life is sadly mistaken. We have a responsibility. Now, can we earn it? Well, no. But do we have a responsibility to do something? Well, absolutely. Each and every one of us has neglected to live up to God's laws. We have not executed those laws perfectly. Therefore, we stand with this penalty of death over our heads. And the temporary penalty is this. The penalty is that when this temporary physical life runs out, it's all over for us. That's it. That's the penalty. We're going to die. And it's all over at that point. Without receiving the gift of eternal life, it's all done. We all stand before God guilty of breaking His law and forfeiting any life beyond this temporary physical existence. Now, for some people, that's enough. You only live once. YOLO, you know, just live once. Get as much as you can out of this life because it's all over after this. Is that what we expect? Because God so deeply loves His creation, He decreed that there would be a program in place that would provide us for an option for life, a second chance, if you will, an opportunity to be redeemed, to be bought back, a chance to have the disobedience and guilt erased so that we might be able to have life beyond this physical, temporary one. And this is where the Passover comes into the picture. This is why the Passover is such a vital element to us. Why it's so important. Why we get so upset when people out there in the world disrespect this service and pass around a little piece of bread and, oh, you can't drink the wine, but I can. You know why we get so mad about that? Because this is essential for eternal life. And they're cutting people off from that understanding. And that's tragic. No wonder we get, well, maybe I get upset. Hope you do too. It's sad. It's tragic. The Passover is a vital element for human beings that God set the stage for thousands of years ago. And for thousands of years, He had His people practice an event that would look forward to, that would foreshadow, that would anticipate an event that allows human beings to be forgiven and made spiritually clean, made eligible for eternal life. So no wonder we get upset when somebody says, well, I'm going to give you the Eucharist. Well, what do you mean Eucharist? What are you talking about? The Bible never uses the word Eucharist. Where do you get that? Why? We're going to give you the Lord's Supper. The Bible never says that. Why would you say that? And this is not a supper. This is the sacrifice of our Savior we're talking about. And you disrespect it that way? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Passover is such a vital element for human beings that God set up this ceremony thousands of years ago, as we said, to look forward to this. Let's look through the ceremony that God decreed. And then we'll see how, in the New Testament, that ceremony was continued with new symbols. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 3. This is God speaking to Moses to tell His people. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in other words, Moses, take down the notes. Here's what I want you to tell the people. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Everybody is guilty. Everybody needs to do this. So every household. And he says, if verse 4, if the household is too small for a lamb, I mean, you got three people in your family, you're not going to eat a whole lamb in a night. So put your families together. Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So if you have a small family, put a couple families together so you all have this lamb dinner that evening. Your lamb, now he talks about the lamb itself, shall be without blemish. This needs to be on the outside appearing to be a perfect specimen, without flaw, without fault. Why? Well, because this lamb was to represent Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, who did not ever sin. So it was to be a perfect lamb, without blemish. No obvious fault on the outside. It should have been a perfect lamb. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now again, a lamb of the first year doesn't feed a lot of people. So there wouldn't have to be a lot of families coming together for this. But this lamb, we'll come to see in the New Testament, was to represent Christ. So it should be perfect. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Somewhere along the way, the Jews changed this ceremony to a corporate ceremony where the priests were the only one killing the lambs and then distributing them to the people. God designed it originally as a family celebration, that each and every family would slice that, and again, we don't hate to be graphic, but it would slice that lamb's throat, drain the blood into a pan, and then prepare the lamb to be eaten. So we know that this could not have been on the first day of unleavened bread. This had to be the day before, because that's a lot of work to process an animal, to take that animal and skin it and gut it and do all the things that need to be done in order to prepare it for food. So this was done the night before, the beginning of the 14th day, not the end of the 14th day. Kill it at twilight, just as that 14th day is beginning. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So they were to take the blood and mark their home. So they painted it on the doorposts and the lintel, the part that goes across the top. And that would signify that this family was set apart for a special purpose. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. This was not a normal dinner. This was a special sacrificial dinner. And if there were any leftovers, they were to be destroyed. Why? Well, why would you waste good food? Well, because this was a very special sacrifice, unlike any other sacrifice. This was not just to be a snack that we snack on the leftovers. This was a special holy celebration, we might say. Verse 18, you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and staff in your hand, getting ready to leave. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, it is God's Passover. It was to represent Jesus Christ. And, of course, the celebration gets its name from the angel that passed over the homes that had the blood on their door. So, it's the Passover. It's not the Eucharist. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not communion. None of those things are biblical, nor should this celebration ever be referred to in those ways, because it's not what the Scripture says. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see this blood, I will pass over you. When we think about the Passover, we should think likewise that we've been spared from death because of the blood of the Lamb. Goes on to say, the rest of verse 13, the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. A memorial is kept once a year. We have the memorial of Labor Day. We have the memorial day of the 4th of July. We have the memorial day of Memorial Day. An annual celebration. The Passover is not to be done as communion or Eucharist once a week, once a day, once a quarter. It is an annual celebration. It's a memorial. The first month, 14th day, only comes once a year. And again, people say, well, if it's good for me once, then it's good for me twice. Oh, it's good for me 7 or 8 times a year. No, we're doing it against God's direction. Passover is such a sacred service that it really is to be done once a year. That keeps it as a very symbolic and very important celebration in our heart and mind. If we were to do this every day, would it have the same significance? The answer is no. If you did it once a week, would it have the same significance? No, it becomes very routine. God wants this celebration to stand out. So, verse 14, this day, the first day, 14th month, our first month, 14th day, shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an everlasting ordinance. An everlasting ordinance. Now, today, we do not go out and kill a lamb and spread blood on our door. We stand out in some ways, but probably wouldn't be real good to stand out in that way, would it? These are lamb killers who put blood all over their house. That would be a little odd in today's circumstance. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Remember that the Passover was a ceremony to look ahead. Every year when that lamb was killed, it looked forward to the sacrifice of this lamb written about in John chapter 1. So for a couple thousand years, God had the Israelites, when they were faithful at least, walk through this ceremony to anticipate that when sin occurs, life is required to pay the penalty. In this case, the life of the lamb, who is the true lamb of God. John chapter 1 in verse 28. John chapter 1 in verse 28. John was baptizing. Christ makes his appearance. These things, it says, were done in Betharbera beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. For a couple thousand years, God had this Passover ceremony look forward to his Son coming as the perfect Lamb without blemish. And now this Lamb would die so that people could be passed over from death. The God family designated that one of them would come to earth as a physical human being, live a perfect life, as we should have done, and then step into our place and die for us. And this one God life, being creator of all human life, that one life is worth more than all of our human lives put together. Therefore, he could step in to our place, all of our places, and take that penalty of our sins upon himself. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read in verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Pause for a second. If an individual in that day and age got themselves in financial trouble and were deeply indebted to others, they could be taken to court. And if they could not pay their debt, they would be thrown in a debtor prison. And they would literally rot there until they died, unless someone redeemed them. Redeemed them. What does that mean? To redeem someone from that situation was to buy them out. In other words, provide the money to those to whom debts were owed so that their obligation was now taken care of and they would be released. So when Peter uses the term, you were not redeemed, he means you were not bought out of debtor's prison. You were not bought out of an absolutely hopeless dead-end situation where you would die. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. That's how they got out of prison in that day and age. You're not redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But how were you redeemed? Verse 19. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So Peter understood that the Passover celebration, all those years, pictured the sacrifice, the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It looked ahead to that sacrifice. Love the way it's expressed here in 1 Peter in the New American Standard. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So what we understand is that the Old Testament Passover was a symbol. It was a prediction. It was a prophecy, looking forward to the sacrifice of the true spiritual Lamb of God. It was a small play, a cardboard copy, we might say, of what needed to take place to save human beings from death. Now turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, the New Testament Passover. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. It's interesting that Christ said in the book of Luke, which to his 12 disciples, he said, you know, that last Passover, I've desired with great desire to eat this Passover with you, to teach them the next step, the other phase of the Passover. Matthew 26, in verse 17. Now on the first of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? We already showed that the Passover could not be kept on the days of unleavened bread, because that would entail work on Sabbath day, on the holy day. So this is the season of unleavened bread. You may notice in your scripture, the words day of the feast are in italics. That means they're not in the original Greek. They were added by translators to try to help it understand. And in this case, it fogs the meaning. Now, on the unleavened bread, the disciples. In other words, the time of unleavened bread had arrived. And the disciples came and said, where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? Jesus Christ kept the Passover. He taught his disciples to keep the Passover. He didn't say, oh, by the way, I want it to be called Eucharist from now on. Could you please call it communion? How about, could you just call it dinner, the Lord's dinner, Lord's supper? Oh, come on. Verse 18, he said, go, here's how you do it. Go to the city, certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Christ kept the Passover. He taught his disciples to keep the Passover. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, prepared, and they prepared the Passover. What would they be doing to prepare for the Passover? They would make sure the room was clean, that it was free of leaven. The Passover was taken without leavened bread, so they made sure it was clean. They made sure preparations were there for a lamb to be eaten, the bitter herbs that would have been eaten with the Passover celebration. They made ready the Passover, the same Passover we just read about in the book of Exodus. Now, scholars differ about what exactly was going on in Judea at the time. But I think it's pretty easy to illustrate that at least two different Passovers were being kept. No one here accuses Jesus of keeping the Passover at the wrong time. Christ was carrying out the tradition we read about in Exodus of the family Passover, kept as a group with a family in a family setting. They killed their own lamb. The next day, the Jewish corporate Passover would take place, where all the lambs were slain at the temple starting in the afternoon and then distributed to those who would roast them in the evening on the first day of unleavened bread. Two different Passovers, really, were taking place. Christ is showing us when the Passover should be kept and the manner it should be kept as well. So here in verse 17 again, the first of unleavened bread, where do you want us to prepare? Go prepare. In verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. When was the Passover to be kept? After sunset on that evening, the beginning of the 14th day. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating the Passover meal, the lamb, the bitter herbs, etc., the unleavened bread. As they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered. Who did he answer? Others of the Gospels tell us he answered to John, "It is he who dips his hand with me in the dish who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born." Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Now, did he say this in front of everyone, or was this a private question? It's a private question. He said to him, "You have said it." Because as Judas left, no one knew why he was leaving. They assumed that he was going to give a gift to the poor, because it was a Jewish tradition that as the Passover and the Holy Days come along, you give a gift to the poor. It's the right thing to do. Or that maybe he had to buy something else in preparation for the next day. As they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Other translations render that "and after eating." It seems apparent from the other gospel writers that the Passover meal was completed, and now Christ is instituting something very unique. He is keeping the Passover, but he is now changing the symbols of the Passover. Instead of, from this time forward, killing a lamb that looks forward to the death of Christ, why, after Christ had died, would you continue to look forward to his death when he's already died? Now, he says, you look backward. You do this in remembrance of me. Not in anticipation, but now in remembrance, looking back. So he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What were they eating before? They were eating the lamb. No, don't do that anymore. Now, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." A life was required to pay for my sins, for your sins. So Christ kept the Passover, but he changed the symbols. So we often refer to this then as the New Testament Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. You're not killing a lamb to anticipate what I'm going to do. Now you're taking bread and wine to remember what I have already done. So the Passover must be kept as a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the Passover, brethren, has everything to do with our past. It's a vehicle by which we can have our past erased, how we can be given a clean slate. So instead of taking that lamb and slitting its throat and draining its blood and painting it all over our door to teach us that death is the penalty for sin, now God allowed Jesus Christ to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins and thereby redeem us or buy us back from death. That's why Christians do not take sin lightly, because we understand it requires the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ. We don't take it lightly. We don't poo-poo it, as we might say. We don't think it's a small deal. It's a big deal. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he changed the symbols of the Passover from the lamb and the bitter herbs to the blood represented by the wine and the bread representing his body. It's his ultimate sacrifice for us. He instituted new symbols. He can change it because he's God. It was about him. It still is about him. He instructed that instead of looking ahead, we now look back. We look back on his sacrifice. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation chapter 5, and look at verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. Christ has asked us to remember. To remember that this wine would represent his blood that would run from his body as he was murdered, as that spear was thrust through his side and his blood drained from his body. He wanted us to remember that. So each year when we drink that small bit of wine, we remember the torturous death that Christ went through. And when we eat that small piece of unleavened bread, we're to remember. Remember that Christ was mercilessly beaten before his death. He was willing to suffer intensely so that our penalty could be paid. He suffered for us so that our penalty would be paid in full. So every year, when we keep the Passover, as Christ instructed, as his example shows us, we remember what he went through on our behalf. And we're deeply indebted to him. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. I'll read to you from the New American Standard. I think it's a little clearer there. It says, "And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals." They're singing about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. "You're worthy to take the book and to break its seals. Why? For you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men." Pause there for a second. Why did he die? To buy us back from our sins, to buy us back from death. So the angels, in essence, are singing, what an awesome being this is, that he, with his blood, purchased people to be saved. "You did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth." So these angels are singing this amazing song that Christ was so righteous that he could pay the penalty and purchase us. So we feel, when we take the Passover, a very personal responsibility. Christ died for me. He bought me back from the jaws of death so that I might be able to have eternal life. No wonder then our life is owned by him. No wonder we want God to direct our life. He really does own us. He purchased us from death. But the Passover cannot stand alone by itself. There are many churches who understand that Jesus died for their sins, and they feel obligated to Jesus. They talk a lot about Jesus. But if we stop with the forgiveness of our past, we are still condemned, unless we live perfectly from that time forward. And no one does. So God links together the Passover with the days of unleavened bread. It's like love and marriage. They go together. It's like a horse and a carriage. They go together. God links the Passover together with the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread follow immediately on the heels of the Passover. They're really together. They cannot really be conceived of separately. At least they shouldn't be. God wants us to comprehend that forgiveness is not an event to take lightly, but should be a life-altering event. And that is where the days of unleavened bread come into play. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12, the original instruction to Israel about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We ended up reading with the days of, or the day of the Passover. Exodus 12. We read earlier from verse 6 onward about keeping this Passover and how that would allow death to pass over those who accepted the blood of the Lamb around their doorpost. Verse 15. Immediately after that, verse 14, we read, "This day shall be a memorial. You keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance." Then verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, immediately tied together. On the first day you shall remove, Hebrew literally reads, "You shall have removed leaven from your houses." Even the Jews clearly understood that leaven was not something you removed on the holy day. It was something you did beforehand, is how you prepared for these days. "So you shall have removed leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." After the Passover, there was something Israel had to do. After one accepts the sacrifice of Christ, today, there is something they have to do. You eat leavened bread, you'll be cut off. On the first day, verse 16, there shall be a holy convocation. Now again, you might have in your scripture, your Bible there, "there shall be," again in italics, not in the original Hebrew. On the first day, a holy convocation. Some people think, well, I can keep the first day of unleavened bread at home just fine. Thank you very much. No, you can't. You're not keeping the day of unleavened bread. Unless there's a physical reason you cannot be at the holy convocation. The first day is a holy convocation. In the same way, the Sabbath is a holy convocation. It's not, oh, we have the Sabbath and we have church. We have the first day of unleavened bread and we have church. No, they are one and the same. It is a holy convocation. So sometimes people think, well, I just don't need to be there. Well, yes, we do. If we're going to be obedient to God, that's, we have to be there. It's His calling out to us. So on the first day, a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. So why would we think we're supposed to clean out our homes on that day? No, they shall have been removed. It's already been done. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every man must eat. That only may be prepared by you. So prepare a meal on the holy day. Have someone else prepare that meal for you. It's perfectly acceptable according to God's word. Verse 17. "So you shall observe unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." So it was on the days of unleavened bread that God brought His people out of Egypt. So every year when we keep the days of unleavened bread, we're celebrating the effects of the Passover. That we've been paid for. We've been brought out of death. So we see Egypt forming this picture of slavery. Slavery to sin. We see Pharaoh picturing Satan the devil ruling over Egypt and having to be punished to be allowed to have the Israelites leave. God's people leave as free men and women. So we are freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from the slavery of sin. We're exited, we might say, out of sin into a completely new way of life. So during those days of unleavened bread, leaven pictures sin. So we get it out. The Passover is somewhat meaningless unless we strive to get rid of sin, unless we strive to stay away from it in the future. Passover and the days of unleavened bread go together. Continuing on, verse 17 again, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. So, since the Passover was at the beginning of the 14th day, this is at the end of the 14th day. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. So since leaven is representing sin, if we continue in sin, we will be cut off. So those again who say all you have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus, cut it short. And they do a disservice to people. Because after we have been saved by the blood of Christ, we've been bought back, we have a responsibility to do, to get rid of leaven, to put it out, to change our way of life. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So as we keep these days, and as we go through the days of unleavened bread, we understand that unleavened bread pictures righteousness. It pictures obedience. It pictures law keeping. It pictures commandment keeping. So we strive to do that. Turn again then to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll again begin reading in verse 18. And we'll again see how intricately tied together the Passover and the days of unleavened bread really are. 1 Peter 1. We'll begin in verse 17. Come into the context. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one according to his work, conduct yourselves throughout that time of your stay here in fear. So someone who says, all you have to do is believe, sells it short. Got something we must do. And in this case, we're simply told, conduct yourselves in fear and reverence toward God. Verse 18, knowing that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but, as we read earlier, you've been bought back with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, for you. What is he saying? All those hundreds of years going through the Passover service, it was ordained that he would die for our sins. From the very beginning, it was ordained. The Passover service was instituted to show that, to remind us of that, to look forward to that. But now, he's made manifest. It's obvious. He's lived here. We've seen him live. So now we have the opportunity to follow his example. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your hope and faith are in God. Forgiveness is tied intricately together with obedience. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love, obedience, the Passover, forgiveness of sin, the days of unleavened bread are all intricately tied together. Obedience. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And interesting, we're told here that our life is purified. Again, the word for soul is the Greek word psuche. It simply means our being, our life. We're purified over the course of time in obeying the truth. Our life has to be different. So, brethren, the days of unleavened bread and the Passover are intricately tied together. Turn finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Over the next few weeks, we'll go into much more detail about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but we hope this can be a primer for us to begin to focus our minds on where they need to be over the next few weeks, so that we do take the Passover in an honorable way, not in a dishonorable way. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Something we must do once we understand that the sacrifice of Christ pays for our sins. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Christians' responsibility, once they take the Passover, once they understand the meaning of the Passover and the sacrifice of Christ, is to get rid of sin. Purge out. It means clean out. It means get rid of. It means to clean out. Therefore, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For Christ, indeed, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's interesting how Paul ties those two phrases together. For you truly are unleavened. How can we become unleavened? Because Christ was sacrificed for us. It's His sacrifice that pays the penalty for our sins. I hope there's a season of tremendous appreciation, not just as we lead up to the Passover, but for all time. Verse 8 then tells us, therefore, let us keep the feast. Christ the Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast. Feast of unleavened bread. Literally, the Greek means let us keep the holy day. The days of unleavened bread, they're required by God. Let us keep the days of unleavened bread, the holy day, the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brethren, since the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are linked so closely together, they are a package. They're a package that develop our relationship with God. God's Holy Spirit gives us insight and understanding as to what these times mean and why they're so important. We cannot really benefit from one without the other. To keep the days of unleavened bread without the Passover sacrifice is meaningless. To leave the Passover sacrifice on the table and not act as a result is likewise meaningless. The two go together, like a horse and a carriage, like love and marriage. As we make our preparations to keep these important celebrations, let's be sure to thank God both for the forgiveness of our sins, making eternal life possible for us, and the new way of living this physical life that gives us practice for eternal life in the family of God.